This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
It's not surprising, considering the climate of fear and pessimism and anxiety that pervades and reverberates in politics, in social life, in modern media, that the likes of Max Rosa, an academic at Oxford University, who carried out a global study, and his findings suggest that pessimism is on the rise globally, and that some of the most pessimistic nations in the world are the so-called developed nations of the world. He mentions a statistic that suggests that only 6% of the global community believe that the world is becoming a better place. 94% of his sample, of Americans that is, they believe that the world is becoming a worse off place as time continues and elapses. And the same dismal fingers apply in Australia and here at home in Europe as well. Pessimism, or in Arabic we may call it at-tasha'um, is on the rise. And therefore, it is not surprising that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his utmost hikmah wisdom, when he sent prophets and messengers whose primary roles were to convey tawheed, the oneness of Allah Almighty, to the world, and were also required to transform their communities, it was necessary that Allah Almighty would endow them with the certain traits and the behavioral attributes and the qualities needed for them to lead and to inspire change and to transform and reform their people. And that's exactly what Allah Almighty gave them. You will find that with the prophets and the messengers, they were different in many things. They were different in the countries they were sent to. They were different in the languages they spoke. They were human beings. But there were common denominators across all of them. There were certain traits that every single prophet and messenger shared with his brother. On the other side of the continent, they were identical in certain behavioral traits and qualities. For example, they were all sent by the same God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A lot of them were given miracles. All of them taught tawheed, the oneness of Allah. All of them were men of amana, trustworthiness. They were all men as well. And one of the common denominators across the board, every prophet shared this quality. Every prophet had to possess this quality at very high dosages as well. It was the quality we've come to speak about this afternoon. It's the quality of tafa'ul, optimism. To think well in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to expect the best in Him when every other voice is a voice of pessimism. Those are the voices of optimists that we love and we gravitate towards, especially when negativity becomes widespread. Those are the voices we admire. Those are the voices we secretly wish to adopt as our own. The voice of the optimistic one, especially when negativity prevails. So if you were to do a quick scan of the prophets and messengers, you see it. They are identical in their phenomenal optimism when everyone was down and doubting. Whether you speak about the Prophet of Allah, Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who found himself launched into a tower of fire built just for him, and in the middle of the fire, as his clothes burnt because he didn't, he said, "Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel." Allah Almighty is enough for us, and He is the best disposer of affairs. La ilaha illallah. Optimistic despite being in the middle of flames. Or you speak about the Prophet of Allah, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and the story is well known, who escapes from the tyranny of the Pharaoh with his community of Bani Israel. Behind him is a formidable army of the Fir'aun, maybe the superpower of the era. And ahead of you are the deep waters of the Red Sea. Now, you and I, we hear the story. It's not so amazing because we know how it ends. But empathize with the Prophet of Allah, Musa. Because he didn't know how it was going to end. All he knew is that I have a Lord who I think well of. He is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet of Allah, Musa, was optimistic. فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَ الْجَمْعَانِ Allah said, when the two camps could now see one another, the upcoming army could see the people of Musa, and the people of Musa can see the army. فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَ الْجَمْعَانِ They are now within sight of one another. قَالَ أَصْحَابُ مُوسَى The companions of Musa, they said, إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ They're going to reach us. And Musa alayhi salam, he said, Kalla, no. Inna ma'ya Rabbi, my Lord is with me, sayahdeen, he shall guide me. He didn't say, my Lord is going to split the sea for me, because he didn't know what's going to happen. But what he does know is that Allah is haqq, Allah is the truth. Allah is with me, and he shall guide me. And the rest, as they say, is history. You know how the story ends. فَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَى مُوسَىٰ أَنِضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْبَحْرِ We then inspired, as a result of this, to Musa, to strike the sea with his staff. فَانْفَلَقْ So it split. فَكَانَ كُلُّ فِرْقٍ كَالطَّوْدِ الْعَظِيمِ And every one of the two parts of the sea became a firm mass like a mountain. And they crossed. لا إله إلا الله. Optimism. Or the Prophet of Allah, Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam, Jacob, the father of Yusuf. Imagine, and we touched upon some of this in our depression lecture. He'd lost his favorite son, Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he grieved over him for many years. And then maybe a decade and a half or two without hearing a word from Yusuf. Now he's a man. News comes to him that his other son, Binyamin, has been detained in Egypt. And the Prophet of Allah, Ya'qub, his body is on the verge of buckling. He's going to die because of grief. And I am sure that if a clinician today in the modern world was to assess the health of Prophet Ya'qub back then, he would have had no doubt that these are the clear signs of depression. Extreme depression. I mean, do you know someone who cried so much until he lost his vision? But of course, this is not the depression of despair. This is the depression of hope and optimism. But there is grief. There is sadness, but there is no despair. And at the heart of the travesty, Prophet Ya'qub says to his sons, Ya Bani, my sons, idhabu, go. فَتَحَسَّسُوا مِن يُوسُفَ وَأَخِيهِ Go and ask about Yusuf and his brother. Try to find them. وَلَا تَيْأَسُوا مِن رَوْحِ اللَّهِ And don't despair from the mercy of Allah. إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِن رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ It's only the disbelieving people who despair from the mercy of Allah. Ajib. You'd think that it will be the sons who will be consoling the father. You'd think that it will be the community that would console the individual. You'd think that it will be the ones who can see, consoling the one who'd lost his vision because of grief. You'd think it'd be the perpetrators, the sons, who would console the victim, the father. Yet it's Ya'qub who is consoling his sons and saying to them, beware of ever despairing from the mercy of Allah. That's not the quality of a believer, that's the quality of a disbeliever. Allahu Akbar. Or whether you fast forward to the greatest of all optimists that history has ever witnessed, none other than our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. La ilaha illallah. Count with me, he was a man who lost his mother at the age of 6 years old. He saw her die in front of him when they were coming back from a visit to his uncles. Before that, he'd lost his father. He never met a dad, so he was an orphan. He was taken into the care of his grandfather, whom he loved so much. And by the time he'd grown attached to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took his grandfather away from him as well. How much could a man endure? And then he was put into the care of his uncle Abu Talib, and he became very attached to Abu Talib. And in 1 year, Allah Almighty decreed that he would take away from him Khadija, the most beloved of human beings to him. And his uncle Abu Talib, his exterior form of defense, in 1 year, at a time when he needed them the most. And he grieved. And they called it the year of sorrow. He would see his companions carpeting the battlefield in defense of his honor and in defense of the religion of Islam. He would lose every one of his children. He would bury them with his own hands. Imagine. And only one of them would survive, Fatima. And even she was told by him that you will be the first to pass away after I die. And that happened 6 months after he passed away. She passed away. So Allah compensated him with grandchildren, Al-Hasan, Al-Husayn, and he would kiss them, and he would sniff them, and he would carry them on the pulpit when delivering the khutbah. He loved them as his own. Yet Jibreel would tell him that both of them will die in a very harrowing death later on in their lives, and he would tell them just that. Pain and grief. And stones would be hurled at him when he would come back from the trip of Al-Ta'if to invite them to Islam. And his ankles would fill his shoes with his blessed blood, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he would be accused with respect to his intellect and his mind and his honor and his da'wah. And salal jazur, the intestines of camels, would be placed on his neck and back as he prostrated to Allah in salah by the pagans. Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt would suffocate the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he was praying to Allah until our Prophet almost breathed his last. And towards the end of his life, his blessed feet were no longer able to carry him, and he would find the need to pray sat down because of the bashing in that people had given him, as our mother Aisha, she said. And despite all of these things combined, what was his motto in life? يُعْجِبُنِي الْفَعْلِ. I love optimism. This is Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I love optimism. It's through his behavior that we learned that it is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. And from his words, we learned that from the wombs of adversity, prosperity is born. And victory comes with patience. And every difficulty that comes your way is accompanied with two forms of ease. La ilaha illallah. No human being was an optimist like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And history will never witness an optimist like him ever again. So he transformed lives. Take, for example, the Battle of Al-Ahzab, the Battle of the Confederates, the Alliance that happened 5 years after the migration to the city of Medina. An army of 10,000 men strong besieged the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Bearing in mind that 10,000 was probably more than the population of Medina back then. With its men and with its women and with its elderly and with its goats and with its sheep and with its camels. 10,000. This had never, and the Arabian Peninsula had never seen a number like this before. And the Muslims had dug a trench in the entrance to the city of Medina at the top, to the northwest of the city, to prevent the alliances from coming in. And they had depended upon the Jewish tribe of Banu Qurayza on the south to protect the Muslims from allowing the pagans a rear entrance into the city. It was harrowing. Allah Almighty describes the terror of the Muslims and the non-Muslims during this time. He said, إِذْ جَاءُوكُم مِّن فَوْقِكُمْ, when the pagans came from above you, وَمِن تَحْتِكُمْ وَمِن أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ, and from beneath you, وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارِ, and your eyes began to grow wild, وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرِ, and your hearts reached your throats in fear, وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ, and some of you began to harbor ill thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هُنَالِكَ, at that hour, إِبْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, the believers were tested, وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا, and they were shaken, a mighty shaking. And at that moment, the pessimists began to speak. On this occasion, they were the munafiqun, the hypocrites. They began to doubt Allah Almighty, and they saw the proverbial glass as being half empty, not half full. وَإِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا, when the hypocrites and those who had an illness in their hearts began to say, look at how they're moving thee, media machine, when the hypocrites and those who had an illness in their hearts, they began to say, what Allah Almighty and His Messenger promised us was just delusional. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Pessimism. This is the end of Islam. There can be no day after this night. But how did the optimists respond? The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who drank from the springs of optimism from our Messenger alayhi salatu wasallam and inhaled the airs of optimism from him, how did they respond? وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ, Allah said, when the believers saw the confederates, they saw the alliances, قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, they said, this is exactly what Allah and His Messenger promised us. Allah and His Messenger promised us that life will be filled with tribulation and tests. This is the promise of Allah. وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, and Allah and His Messenger spoke the truth. وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا, and the event only increased them in iman and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. And I want you to imagine now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, during this moment, when people can't even go out to urinate in peace, they are fearing a stray arrow or a spear from the alliance who are besieging the city, news is given to him that there is a rock in the trench. We're unable to break it, and we need to overcome it in order to complete the trench. He said to his companions, show me where it is. So they showed him directions, and he picked up his axe, and he descended into the trench. And he said, Bismillah, in the name of Allah. And he hit it. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a strong man. He was no pacifist. He was a man who would exercise. He was strong. He was physically fit. He would eat healthy. He was the bravest of men. He was a warrior alayhi salatu wasalam. And we take pride in that. And he hit the rock and a third of it fell. And he said, Allahu Akbar. Listen to his words. Bearing in mind it is dark. The future is uncertain. He's tying rocks to his stomach because of hunger. And death is almost certain. He said, Allahu Akbar, U'titu mafatih al-Sham. Wallahi inni la'ubsiru qusurah al-humra min makani hadha. He said, Allahu Akbar, Allah has just given me the keys to Al-Sham, Greater Syria, the greatest empire on planet Earth at the time. At that moment of vulnerability and weakness, the existential threat, in the thick of it, the Prophet ﷺ would pluck out opportunities to demonstrate his optimism in Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. He was a leader. And thus should be the Muslims today as they see what is happening in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. This is when we promote values of optimism, and by Allah we have seen it. He said, I have just been given the keys to Al-Sham. Wallahi, I can see the red palaces of Al-Sham from the places where I stand right now. Picks up his axe a second time and he says, Bismillah, in the name of Allah. And he hits it the second time. The second third of the rock breaks off. And he said, Allahu Akbar, U'titu mafatiha Faris. Wallahi, inni la'ubsiru al-mada'in wa'ubsiru qasraha al-abyad min makani hadha. He said, I have just been given the keys to Persia. And by Allah, I can see the Mada'in, the cities of Persia, and I can see its grand white palace from the place where I stand. And then he picks up his axe a second time and he hits it, and the rest of the boulder now is reduced to rubble. And he says, what? Allahu Akbar. U'titu mafatih al-Yaman. Allah has just given me the keys to Yemen. They weren't Muslims at the time. I have just been given the keys to Yemen. Wallahi, inni la'ubsiru abwabaha min san'a. Wallahi, inni la'ubsiru abwaba san'a min makani hadha. By Allah, I can see the doors to San'a, the capital of Yemen, from the place where I stand at this hour. Which of these prophecies did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam live to witness and see himself, by the way? Which ones? None of them. He didn't see the conquest of Al-Sham. He didn't see the conquest of Persia. He didn't see the Islam of the people of Yemen, which shows you that as an optimist and as a leader, and every one of you are leaders, you don't need to see the fruits of your labor. You need to lay the groundwork. That's what we need to do. And whether that happens in our children's generation or the children's generation, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you lay the groundwork and you show Allah Almighty good expectations and you think well of Him. And that is the behavior of an optimist. You don't rush the outcomes. You don't rush the results. That was year what? Year 5 after the Hijrah. Fast forward to year 8 after the Hijrah, you had the Battle of Hunayn, a very difficult moment in the life of the Muslims. Read about it in chapter 9 of the Quran. Abu Dawood narrates in his Sunan on the authority of Sahl ibn al-Hanzaliyah. He said that we were traveling once with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of Hunayn, on the day of the Battle of Hunayn. فَأَطْمَبْنَا السَّيْرِ. We traveled for a long time till we camped in the evening. وَحَضَرَتِ الصَّلَاةِ. The time for prayer came. فَجَاءَ فَارِسِ. A horseman came rushing to us. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, إِنِّي انطلقت من بين أيديكم. I left earlier. وَرَقَيْتُ جَبَلَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. And I ascended such and such mountain. And I saw that on the other side of it, the entire tribe of Hawazin have arrived. And they brought with them their animals, their livestock, their sheep, their men and women. Hawazin was one of the most feared tribes of the Arabian Peninsula. And they have brought out the entire tribe to annihilate the Muslims. How would you react in such a situation? Well, let me show you how our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam behaved. The narration said, فَتَبَسَّمَا. He smiled. And he said, تِلْكَ غَنِيمَةُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ غَدًا إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ. He said to him, all what you saw will be the booty of the Muslims tomorrow, inshallah. Don't worry. All of it will be the booty of the Muslims tomorrow, inshallah. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would say about what the Muslims should say, what their war cry should be if they are attacked at night. He said, "In buyyittum falyakun shi'arukum hamim la yunsarun." If you are attacked at night, make sure that your war cry is hamim. They will not be given victory. Hamim, they will not be given victory. Ash-Shawkani, he says, this is a demonstration of optimism in that the enemy will be defeated. La ilaha illallah. And he would say to his sahaba, at a time of fear, as Muslim narrates, "Inna Allah zawali al-ard." Allah Almighty has drawn the two ends of the earth for me to see. فَرَأَيْتُ مَشَارِقَهَا وَمَغَارِبَهَا. And so I saw the east and west parts of the world. وَإِنَّ أُمَّتِي سَيَبْلُغُ مُلْكُهَا مَا زُوِيَ لِي مِنْهَا. And I saw that the kingdom of my ummah will reach as far as what I was made to see. La ilaha illallah. Optimism, alayhi salatu wassalam. But it wasn't just during times of war and military confrontation that he was optimistic. And I began with these examples because usually this is where people express pessimism the most, when fear and anxiety is at a peak. But in other times as well, when he would visit the ill, for example, he would ensure to cover up the dark side of the illness and to demonstrate the luminous side to it. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam once visited an old Arab Bedouin man who was fevering. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sat next to him and he said to him, "La ba'sa alayka tahurun insha'Allah." He said, "Don't worry, you will not be harmed by this illness. It will only purify you from your sins." MashaAllah, optimism. It's going to purify you from your sins. But the Arab Bedouin man was a pessimist. And he said, "Tahur? Tahur? You're saying is going to purify me from my sins? No. Bal hiya humma tafur. Ala shaykhin kabir tuziruhu al-qubur." He said, "No, this is a fever that's going to increase and it's going to boil me and it's going to drive the old man to his grave." And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, "Fana'am idhan." Yes, it will be as such. In other words, if this is your poor expectations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then let it be as you expect of Allah. "Ana 'inda dhanni 'abdi bi," Allah said, "I will be just as you think of me. I will be just as my worshipper assumes me to be. فَلْيَظُنَّ بِي مَا شَاءَ." So let him assume whatever he wants. Think well of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are sure that you're going to die and you have no expectation that Allah can or will cure you? Then let it be as you wish. Maybe you remember, well actually I don't think anybody will remember. Maybe some of our elders, Arab elders, or Egyptian Arab elders will remember Anwar Wajdi. Do you know Anwar Wajdi? He's an Egyptian director, or he was an Egyptian director, an actor, and a script writer, died in the 50s. And they were once interviewing him about the comparison between illness and wealth and well-being, and which one is better. And he said something that would cost him his life. He said, and I'm scared to even repeat these words just in case Allah answers the dua. But Allah, I am not intending this as a dua. I'm just conveying the news. He said, "Ya Rab, 100,000 jinnah wa saratan." He said, "Oh Allah, give me 100,000 Egyptian jinnah and I don't mind if you give my body cancer as well." La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So the moment he actually reached the 100,000 Egyptian jinnah mark, cancer began to eat at him and he ended up dying in Stockholm in Sweden. What is your expectation of Allah? Is it not such that he can give you wealth and make you a multi-billionaire as well without the need for cancer to eat you up? What is your expectation of Allah? Allah will be as you expect him to be. Think well of him and be optimistic. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as Jabir ibn Abdullah, he said, as Muslim narrates in his Sahih, he visited a woman by the name of Umm Sa'ib or Ummul Musayyib. The narrator has a doubt which of the two it is. Umm Sa'ib or Ummul Musayyib. And she was trembling. She was in pain. He said to her, "Ma laki ya Umm Sa'ibi tuzafzifin?" O mother of a Sa'ib, why is it that I see you trembling? Are you okay? She said, "Al-humma la barakallahu fiha." I am fevering. May Allah curse it. May Allah curse the fever, she said. He said to her, "La tasubbil humma." Don't curse the fever. فَإِنَّهَا تُذْهِبُ خَطَايَ بَنِي آدَمْ كَمَا يُذْهِبُ الْكِيرُ خَبَثَ الْحَدِيدِ. He said, because the fever expiates people's sins. It removes you from your sins. The same way that a furnace purifies iron from its ore. Allahu Akbar, what an optimist he was, alayhi salatu wasalam. Don't insult it. There is good in the illness you're going through. Allah will raise your rank, and He will forgive your sins, and He will purify your soul, and He will give ease to your dying moments, and ease in your grave, and ease yawm al-qiyamah. Subhanallah. Our religion is an optimistic one. In fact, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was so keen to elicit optimism and demonstrate his good expectations of Allah that he would even change the names of countries, the names of cities, the names of valleys, the names of children and men and women from downtrodden meanings to meanings of positivity and activity. Because names can affect personalities, as Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said. So when our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam migrated to the city of what we call today Medina, it used to be called Yathrib in the past. Yathrib from the word at-tathrib. At-tathrib, it means to blame, to reprimand. It has a negative meaning. He said, this will be called the city of Taba or the city of Taiba. This is the good city, the pure city, Medina to Taiba. A good omen. And therefore he would change the name. And he once came across a valley. He asked about the name of the valley as he traveled with the companions. They said, this is called Shi'bu al-Dalala. This is the valley of misguidance, the valley of straying. He said, we will call it Shi'bul Hidayah. This is the value of guidance. Positive and optimistic, la ilaha illallah. And he came across the name of a land that was called Afra. Afra, Afra, it's in description to the color of dirt. Afra. He said, we'll call it Al-Khadira. This is the green land. Inshallah, we hope Allah will turn it green. It's called the green land. And he came across a tribe by the name of Banu Mughwiya, the tribe of misguidance and deviation. He said, you are called Banu Rishda, the tribe of reason. You are the tribe of reason. A girl, a young girl, her name was Asiya. What does Asiya mean? Not Asiya, with Ayn, Asiya. What does that mean? Huh? Disobedient one, the sinning one. He said, your name is Jamila. You're the beautiful one. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, the Tabi'i, he said that my grandfather spoke with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and my grandfather's name was Hazan, which means roughness, coarseness. So the Prophet said to him, your name is Sahl, meaning ease, ease. He said, I will never change a name that my father gave me. La ughayyir usman sammanihi abi. I can't change a name that my parents gave me. So the Prophet ﷺ, of course, didn't force him. It's a recommendation. So Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, who is the grandson, he said, فَمَا زَالَتِ الْحُزُونَةُ فِينا حَتَّى الْآن. As a result of this decision of my grandfather, harshness and difficulty has been passed down from generation to generation. La ilaha illallah. Subhanallah. And there was a man by the name of Ghurab, meaning crow. The Prophet ﷺ said, your name is Muslim, the one submitting to Allah. One Sahabi by the name of Harb, meaning war, he said, your name is Silma, peace. Another Sahabi by the name of Nakira, meaning the unknown one, he said, your name is Ma'ruf, you're the known one. Another one, his name is Ghafil, meaning the heedless one. He said, your name is Aqil, you are the intelligent one. Another one, his name is Al-Muttaji', meaning the one laying down. He said, your name is Al-Munba'ith, the one who is filled with activity, and the one who is moving and doing things. You are Al-Munba'ith, La ilaha illallah. Positive. Even in the names of cities. And in fact, he would take optimism from the names of people when he hears it. So you remember when the Muslims were standing at the gates of Mecca trying to go in to do their Umrah, and the pagans didn't allow them. And there were now negotiations between the Muslims and the pagans to discuss a treaty called the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And it wasn't getting very far. Emissaries were being sent from both camps, and they were struggling to agree on the terms and conditions. Till finally, a man by the name of Suhail, son of Amr, approached the Muslims from the pagan side. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Suhail. And what does Suhail mean? Ease. Suhail means ease. So when he saw Suhail ibn Amr coming from the pagan side, he said, "Hada Suhail ibn Amr." That is Suhail, son of Amr. مَا أُرَاهُ إِلَّا قَدْ سَهُلَ أَمْرُكُمْ. I believe that matters are about to become easy now, inshallah. And that's exactly what happened. Suhail ibn Amr came, the negotiations were agreed, the terms were agreed, and the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was signed. So this is our religion. The Sahaba of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam learned their optimism from him. And that is why when Amirul Mu'mineen Umar became a Khalifa years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, some of the Muslims from the city of Kufa, Iraq, sent a letter to Umar consulting him about the idea of making a military campaign to Persia. Remember the prophecy of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam all those years ago? It's now being discussed. So Umar wants to know, is this a good idea or not? So he said to the messenger who brought the letter from Iraq, what is your name, by the way? He said, Quraybun Zafar, Quraybun, son of Zafar. Quraib, his first name, which means nearness. Zafar, his family name, which means victory. Nearness and victory. Umar took a good omen from that. And he said, Zafarun Qaribun, inshaAllah. This means that victory is near, inshaAllah. Just from his name, plucked out an opportunity of optimism, la ilaha illallah. And that led up to the great battle of Qadisiyah, one of the great battles of Islam, perhaps the most pivotal battle after the battle of Badr, which opened up the entire land of the Persians to the Muslims. And what is interesting is that before the battle of Qadisiyah took place, subhanallah al-azim, Muslim historians, they say that there were emissaries being sent between the Khosrows, the emperor of Persia, and the Muslim generals. And the army was led by Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Khosrows at the time was Yazdajard III. So Yazdajard, he called a group of Muslims to negotiate with them. What brings you to our land? He said, who is the most honorable of you? And so Asim ibn Amr al-Tamimi, he came forward, he said, I am the most honorable of them. Of course, his understanding was that he's going to be killed. So he puts his life on the line. He said, I am the most honorable of the Muslims here in this delegation. And so the emperor, he took a basket of dirt, of soil, and he placed it on the head of Asim to embarrass him, to humiliate him. He'd carry this. Are you now the most honorable? Are you now the most honorable? To mock him. And Asim said, yes, I'm still the most honorable, even with the basket on my head. He said to him, you know, the emperor said, if it wasn't for the fact that messengers are not executed, I would have slain you right now. Leave my land, I have nothing for you. And so the Muslims ran out of the court of Khosrows, and they were ecstatic, they were optimistic. Why? What do you think? Why do you think they saw this as a good omen, as a sign of optimism that Allah will give them victory? How come? Any thoughts? Yes. They might find new land. Okay. What else? Think about it. Asim is running out of the court of Khosrows with a basket of Persian soil on his head.
Because of the soil.
Because of the soil. So what's the good omen there?
It means that the soil of Persia, the land of Persia, would be
shifted. Yeah, exactly. Precisely. SubhanAllah. Well done for getting that. I wouldn't have thought about it unless I knew the end of the narration. They ran out of the court of Khosrows celebrating, and they went to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and they said, they have just given us the land of Persia. They have just given us the land of Persia. And how did they pluck out this understanding of optimism? The soil of Persia that he's carrying on his head. If that was me, I would have cried. He's embarrassed me. He's humiliated me. It became a personal vendetta. I couldn't sleep at night. Maybe I need an antidepressant, or I'd be so upset and feeling insecure. The companions are thinking in different ways. This is the behavior of an optimist. And this led to 7 or so grueling days of battle in the Battle of Qadisiyah, and the land of Persia became a land of Islam. Fast forwarding to around 900 years ago from today, you had Nuruddin al-Zinki, rahimahullah, the teacher, the mentor of Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah, one of his many. And at the time, Palestine, this is very relevant to mention today, was under the occupation of the Christian Crusades. And Nuruddin Zinki was optimistic, and he fought many battles with the Christian Crusades, but Allah decreed that it wouldn't be liberated until after him. Nevertheless, Nuruddin constructed a huge pulpit in Aleppo, Halab, Syria. And he said, we will give the very first khutbah, Friday sermon, on this pulpit in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa when it is liberated, inshallah. This is the optimism they had. As if the future is something that has already happened, we're just working towards it. That's the optimist of a believer. But of course, as we said, you don't need to see the fruits of your labor. Palestine was not conquered during the time of Nur ad-Din. It was conquered during the time of Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi. And so when it was cleansed from the Crusaders, Salah ad-Din, he said, we are to bring that pulpit from Aleppo here to Palestine, in Jerusalem, in Al-Aqsa. And that's what happened. And they gave the very first Friday sermon on top of that pulpit. And that pulpit existed. It was in our possession, in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, all the way until 1969, not too long ago, when Jewish extremists came into Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and they set it ablaze and they killed people. They damaged the masjid. And one of the damaged items was that pulpit. It fell into disrepair, unfortunately, and it was dismantled. Optimism, thinking well of Allah Jalla Jalalu. Then when you turn to the book of Allah and how it treats the difficult topics, say divorce, for example, it's a surah, the chapter of divorce, that is filled with optimism for hearts that are grieving with the pain of separation and unfamiliar circumstances. You're now going to be separated from your husband and wife. It is a traumatic experience, but look at how Surah At-Talaq deals with it. I share with you a few of the verse endings. Allah Almighty said, ayah number one, La tadri, لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ يُحْدِثُ بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ أَمْرًا. You don't know, maybe Allah will bring about a new circumstance after this. Ayah number two, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever fears Allah Almighty and is conscious of Him, Allah will provide a way out for him, for her. وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And will provide for you from places where you least expect. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And whoever relies upon Allah, Allah will be enough for you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ. Allah Almighty will fulfill His command. قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدَرًا. Allah has made for everything an extent, a proportion. Allah Almighty said, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. Whoever fears Allah, He will bring about ease in his or her situation. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يُكَفِّرْ عَنْهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِ وَيُعْظِمْ لَهُ أَجْرًا. Whoever fears Allah, Allah will purify them from sins and will amplify their reward. Allah Almighty said, سَيَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ بَعْدَ عُسْرٍ يُسْرًا. Allah will bring about ease after your difficulty. All of that in one short surah. The Quran is laden with examples of optimism. Even in the most difficult experiences man may go through, divorce being one of them. And in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, وَإِن يَتَفَرَّقَا يُغْنِ اللَّهُ كُلًّا مِّن سَعَتِهِ. If husband and wife take their separate ways, Allah will enrich both from His bounty. Don't worry, life can continue. There are always opportunities for healing and growth in the book of Allah, and an optimistic way of seeing things when you are a Muslim. Therefore, our religion is an optimistic one. There is no negative colors in their religion. There's no unlucky numbers, even if that number is 13. The Muslim is the one who looks at the sun and doesn't dwell on its scorching heat, but he thinks about the many people who benefited from its light. We look at the oceans, we don't think about the many who drowned in its waters. We think about the many who've sailed on its back and benefited by sea. This is the optimist. We are people who remember that the belly that Yunus alayhi salam found himself in didn't consume him. The neck that was, the knife that was passed over the neck of Prophet Ismail didn't harm him. The fire which Prophet Ibrahim was thrown into didn't burn him. The prison which Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam was locked in, it didn't break him. It only helped him grow. So the Muslim is optimistic. The Muslim thinks well of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there are signs to pessimism. Moving on to the latter and practical side of our talk. There are certain people who are filled with pessimism in our lives, and it is key to cut them out completely, or at least minimize their influence on us if we can't cut them out because, say, they are family, or they are very close friends, or they are co-workers. What are the signs of a pessimist? People that you don't need in your life, people who will continually bring you down and move you away from the spirit of your religion. I share with you maybe 10 or so signs. Look out for them. The first of them is that they are always very quick to criticize people. You can count on the pessimist to be the very first person to call out a problem. They will be the first. No one will beat them to it. The quickest to criticize if something bad happens in their life or somebody else's life. Number two, they criticize everyone and everything. No one is spared from their finger of blame. Not the far, not the near, not the dear. Not the one on TV, the politicians, the scholars, the students of knowledge, the activists, the imams, the committee members, the weather, health, finance, economy. Everything is up for criticism. They don't spare anyone from their blame. So they are quick to criticize. Also, they are wholesome in their criticism. They criticize everything. Even the optimists, they criticize. They see the optimist as being annoying, right? They criticize everything. Number three, they are always complaining. There's always something to complain about. The pessimist is problems-oriented. The optimist is solutions-oriented. There's always something to complain about, health or finance or weather or politics or Islam or masjid. Always complaining, never presenting a solution. Number four, they're usually in a bad mood. Because they carry so much negativity inside of them, they harbor so much illness and a grudge against life, you rarely see them smiling, you rarely see them cracking a joke. They're usually grouchy and slouchy and generally unfriendly to be around. That's number what? Yeah, that's number four. Number five, they hold lifelong grudges. They never let go. They never allow the pains of the past to wash away. If they've fallen out with someone, there is no such thing as forgive and forget. They will hold on to it for the rest of their lives. They will backstab. They will be filled with resentment. And they will use opportunities to exact the same pain that they once experienced. They hold lifelong grudges. Another one of their signs is that they are stuck in a rut. What does it mean to be stuck in a rut? Meaning, because they have a non-progressive view on life, if they have bad habits, they will keep the bad habits. If they are using boring activities, useless activities to fill their boring hours, next year you see them, they will be doing the exact same thing. They don't take any steps to remove themselves from their status into a better one, to learn a new craft, to learn a new trade, to learn a new skill, to network, to meet people, to go out of their comfort zone. They're stuck in the same place. You meet them today and you meet them after 10 years, they are the same people intellectually, physically, spiritually, they are the same people. They are stuck in a rut. And that is a sign of pessimism, that the status quo cannot be changed. Another one of their signs is that they have a self-depreciating value. They see themselves as unworthy. Whenever the people say that we see greatness in you, there is an opportunity, you have a skill, put it in this cause for the religion, for example. They say, what use is it? How is it going to benefit anyone? I can't add value to anyone's lives. A self-depreciating value. And one of the most salient signs of an optimist, of a pessimist, is that they are always drawn to negativity. They are always thinking of the worst of a circumstance. There's always a reason why they can't do something, or they shouldn't do something, or they couldn't, or they wouldn't. There's always a reason why somebody else has to do it, not themselves. They will only focus on the threats of an opportunity. They will not see its opportunity. They're always thinking about what the worst of a situation can be. Dwelling on the threats, not thinking about the opportunities. They are not risk takers. That is another sign of a pessimist. Again, we are mentioning these signs not to be judgmental, but just for you to be aware of what they look like so that you can minimize their influence on you. Because at this moment in time in your life, you don't need that. Finally, how do we foster optimism in our lives? I mentioned to you eight quick strategies in the few minutes that we have left. The first of them, surround yourself with optimistic people. These qualities that we are speaking about are very contagious. It's not just bad qualities that are contagious, good ones are as well. So the optimists in your life, identify them, spend time with them, mix with them, observe them, hear how they speak, observe how they react to events, and you will notice patterns. Then adopt those patterns as your own. And in the same breath, identify the negative people in your life and cut them out, or at least minimize their influence on you one way or another. That's number one, surround yourself with people of optimism. Where did the Sahaba learn their optimism? It's their companionship with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number two, remove the negative influences from your life. This point here is not just about cutting off negative people, pessimistic people. Cut out also the pessimistic things in your life. For example, excessive browsing through social media, how much more sewage and toxicity are we going to allow to be poured into our brains and our souls by this horrible media machine? All of it, or most of it at least, is negativity. Cut down on that. Or for example, cut down on the hours you spend watching the news. Yes, I understand you want to be informed, but you don't want to be overwhelmed. And as it stands, you and I will be overwhelmed by the negativity of news. Open up any news broadcast today. What will you find? The first story is always going to be a disaster, a catastrophe. Someone died, something plummeted, someone was hurt. Why? Because man, by his nature, he is drawn to sudden disaster. And we're not drawn to gradual improvement. Slow improvement. That doesn't sell. It has to begin with a disaster. That's why the media adage says what? If it bleeds, it leads. If it bleeds, it leads. You put it in the beginning. And then if you put on top of that, our negativity bias, which the psychologists, they speak about. We have, according to their studies, a negativity bias, which means that we are far more drawn to negative events and we remember them better than positive ones. So if you sit in a crowd like this, I will remember and I will notice an angry face much more than a face that smiles. That is our negativity bias. So if you put that all together and you are constantly consuming excessive amounts of news, with time you will develop a skewed and imbalanced view of the world and you will become a pessimist. But it's not true. That doesn't represent the world. The journalists, they give you their stories by design because this is what sells. But then what happens? You think this is life? Bombs here and killing here and devastation here and poverty here? What type of world am I living in? What type of Lord am I worshipping? Someone may start to even doubt his Lord. But you realize that life is also filled with khair and goodness and charity and just causes that people are fighting and pursuing all around the world. Conscious souls, responsible souls, accountable souls. But these things, they don't sell. So remove the negative influences from your life. That's number two. Number three, isolate the event. This is a very important skill, my brother, my sister. Any tragedy, hardship that comes your way or failure, whether in study or business or religion, isolate the event. And that's one of the key differences between the pessimist and optimist. The optimist, when he or she goes through a hard time, they will isolate it, meaning they will see it as an individual setback that is disconnected from other aspects of their life. So they say, we find a solution, we take consultation, we pray to Allah, and we live, and we move on, and we find action. Whereas the pessimist will not do this. The pessimist will universalize that problem, and he will see it as part of a much longer laundry list of failures in his or her life. And he will see it as part of many other problems in his or her life that are all connected, and they are all overlapping. Isolate the event that you experience. And see that it is disconnected from others. And remember the many other successes that Allah Almighty has given you in your life. And that's why our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not like those who universalize their problems. He said, إِذَا قَالَ الرَّجُلُ هَلَكَ النَّاسِ فَهُوَ أَهْلَكُهُمْ. If a person says, everyone is ruined. Everyone is ruined. He said, he is the most ruined of them all. A person who says, everyone is ruined. He said, that man who said those words, he is the most ruined of them all. Don't catastrophize. Don't universalize your problems. Isolate the event. That's number what? Three. Number four, be a person of shukr, gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A potent antidote for those who want to become optimists. Thank Him. It's now empirical. Study after study have compounded the fact that those who are grateful, they live longer, they have less illnesses, they make fewer visits to the doctor, they exercise more, they're less prone to depression, they are happier, and they are far more optimistic as well. They speak about cheesy things like a gratitude journal. You may not want to do that, but there are proven studies to show that people who do keep a gratitude journal and they write 3 to 4 things that they are grateful, in our case, to Allah Almighty for every morning, they live happier days and they live happier lives. To show gratitude. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's first words when he would wake up in the morning, what were they? Alhamdulillah, alladhi afani fi jasadi. Praise be to Allah who's given me wellness, who's given me well-being in my body. Wa radda ilayya ruhi, and has given me back my soul. Wa adhina li bi dhikri, and has given me permission to remember him again. Allahu Akbar. That's your gratitude journal right there. He opens up his blessed eyes to life and he thanks Allah Almighty straight away for 3 things he was given in the wake of that morning. Gratitude to Allah cultivates optimism. That's number what? Number 4. Number 5, doubt your doubts. When you doubt something, an event or a circumstance in your life, and you feel down, ask yourself the question, is this based upon evidence? What evidence do I have that supports how I am feeling now as a pessimist? What is the evidence for it? And here's an exercise for you, my brother, my sister. Think about the last tragedy that you experienced or someone whom you love experienced in their lives. Take note of it in your mind now. Then think about a second thing. How long did it take for that tragedy to pass? Quantify it, put a number, months, years. And then what you realize is that it eventually did pass. And all of the mess was cleared up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and things became all right again. And then number three, think about the voices of pessimism that you heard during that tragedy. Think about how family were talking. Think about what your friends said to you. Think about how the pessimist advised you. And you will realize that much of what they said never actually materialized. Didn't happen. So if you are going through a negative experience in your life and you're feeling pessimistic and you're about to despair, ask yourself, is this founded upon any evidence? That's number what? Number five. Number six, control your reactions and responses. You may not have control over the events that come your way in life, but you know what you do control? You and I control our responses and our reactions that we can control. And here you had a psychologist by the name of Betty Phillips, and she says that people think that happy people are just blessed and lucky and fortunate, and that the grass is always somehow greener for them. She said that's incorrect. She said science has shown that for both happy and unhappy people, they experience the exact same number of adverse conditions in their life. The only difference between a happy and unhappy person is the way they interpret those events. The optimist sees that hardship as an opportunity for growth to push him out of his comfort zone and to see it as new opportunities in life. And so they create an action plan. Whereas the pessimist, the way they react to the negative experience is that they do nothing and they continue to spiral down in negativity, lethargy, laziness, and even depression, she said. So the grass is not necessarily greener for the happy people. It's all about how they interpret the events. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ told us to control our reactions and responses. We were never told to control events. He said, وَلَا يَقُلْ أَحَدُكُمْ وَإِنْ أَصَابَكَ شَيْءٌ فَلَا تَقُلْ لَوْ أَنِّي فَعَلْتُ كَانَ كَذَا وَكَذَا وَلَكِنْ قُلْ قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ فَإِنَّ لَوْ تَفْتَحُ عَمَلَ الشَّيْطَانِ. He said, if you are touched by any hardship in your life, don't say, oh, I wish that I did such and such. Instead, you should say, this is the decree of Allah, and whatever He decrees, He is free to do it. He said, because when you say, if only, that will open up the gateways for shaitan. The statement of, if only, opens up the gateway for the whisperings of shaitan. So you may not be able to control the events in your life, but you know what you can control. You are able to control your responses, your reactions. Number seven, before I leave you with the eighth, is don't ask the question of why this is happening to me. Ask yourself the question, why is this happening for me? As a believer in Allah, you know that any hardship that comes your way is for your health and benefit and growth. Don't say why this is happening to me, against me. Say why this is happening for me, inshallah. And you remember the story of the believer from Surah Yasin, when his community wanted to kill him for supporting the messengers. What did he say to them? إِيُّرِدِنِي الرَّحْمَنُ بِضُرْ If the most merciful wants hardship for me, none of your idols can save me. What did he say? It seems oxymoronic. It seems like a contradictory. In one sentence you say, if the most merciful wants hardship for me. Can the most merciful want hardship for you? Yes, because sometimes the most merciful will give you mercy through hardship. Hardship comes your way. Purification of sins, the raising of rank, the purifying of soul, the opening up of opportunities. So ask yourself the question, reframe it, reword it. Why this is happening to me? No, why this is happening for me? And optimism will grow in your life. Number eight, to cultivate optimism is to be a realist. To be waqi'i, to be practical. As Muslims, our understanding of optimism is not everything is going to be just fine and okay. No. Being an optimist as a Muslim is not about putting on rosy-colored glasses and seeing everything as colorful when it's not. Being an optimist is to expect sometimes that there can be hardships along the way. so that you're not taken by surprise when they do come. And I believe that this is the cause for a lot of the setback that Muslims experience, especially the dua, those who are active. They were not educated about the nature of the path. That it's difficult, it's carpeted with blood, corpses, death, and persecution, and jail, name calling. That's the nature of the da'wah. So if you come into this Islamic work only thinking about fame and money and followers and monetization and thanks and gratitude and invitations without realizing that a lot of this is also persecution and fame and disfame or name calling, then you will go into reverse when these things come your way. Part of being optimistic is to understand the nature of dunya that we live in. And that's why the very first words that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard when he became a prophet, and they were not even from a classical Muslim, we can say, from Waraqa ibn Nawfal, a Christian, who was a Christian at the time, the relative of Khadija. I am seeing things, I think it's an angel. And he realized that was Angel Jibreel. And then Waraqa said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I wish I was a young man to support you when your people will kick you out of your city. He said, Awa mukhrijiyahum, they're going to kick me out? He said, yes. Any prophet who came with what you came with was shown enmity by his people. Do you see how expectations were managed right from the outset for him? This is the nature of the path. This is the nature of dunya, hardship and difficulty. In Jannah you will rest. Part of being an optimist is to be a realist. Conclusion, brothers and sisters, optimism is your companion in the beginning of your life and all throughout your life. Jabir, he said, I came into the room of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam 3 days before he died. And I heard him say some of his last words. And he said, La yamutanna ahadukum illa wa huwa yuhsinu dhanna billah. None of you should die except in a state where you are thinking well of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask yourself the question, what has hopelessness and despair and pessimism ever done for you or anyone else? Has it ever helped you fill out the job application? Has it ever helped you find a job promotion? Has it ever cured you from an illness? Has it ever helped you recover from any pain? Has it helped you solve a marital discord between you and your spouse? What has hopelessness and despair ever done for you or anyone else? It's brought you and I nothing but misery and loss and suffering. And by our nature, as intelligent human beings, we make the decision to cut out the miserable things and the miserable concepts and the miserable ideas from our lives. And pessimism has to be the first of those things. Think well of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think well of Allah. Be optimistic that the family member in your life who is not practicing their religion will come round, inshallah. And your sister, your auntie, your daughter, who is not wearing the correct Islamic hijab, she will find her way around, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, sooner or later. Think well that Allah Almighty will protect Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Think well that your business, inshallah, will pick up with time and perseverance and patience and reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think well of him and realize that those who insult the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will meet their retribution in the life of this world before the hereafter. Think well of Allah Almighty that the pain that the Muslims are going through today worldwide will be a cause to purify their ranks from the hypocrites and expose the weak ones and push back to the lines those who are money hungry and fame hungry, and it will expose them and it will push to the forefront the true scholars, the true sincere ones, and we'll put them to the front as well. Think well of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And instead of saying, oh Allah, I have a burden that is great, why don't we say, oh burden, I have a Lord who is great. Think well of Allah. Be optimistic, my dear brothers and sisters. The future is bright with the many challenges and the difficulties that await. But al-aqiba lil-muttaqin, the outcome will always be for the pious. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, to pardon us, and to allow us to inculcate this quality of tafa'ul, optimism in our lives and in our families' lives and our students. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad walhamdulillah.